This study in the New Testament book of 2 Timothy is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Professor Andy Woods of the College of Biblical Studies in Houston, Texas, will lead us in this study. It is our prayer that this study will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time of study with Dr. Woods.
Welcome to Up with the Sun, a program dedicated to the teachings of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up with the Sun is produced by Community Educational Television, San Antonio Community Educational TV, and Jacksonville Educators Broadcasting. Now we present Up with the Sun.
Well, good morning. My name is Dr. Andy Woods. I am a professor of Bible and theology at the College of Biblical Studies in Houston. And it's been my pleasure for the last several episodes and some more episodes to follow to be leading us through a verse-by-verse study on the book of 2 Timothy. One of the themes that we are seeking to communicate is this idea of living without compromise. And so the book of 2 Timothy fits masterfully into that general theme or rubric because Timothy is, as we have said, a very young man, sickly man, timid man, trying to minister in a very powerful church. But he is thinking about sort of drifting away from his calling. Not departing from the ministry per se, but probably being less bold. And what really unsettled Timothy was not just persecution from without, but persecution from within. And beyond that, Paul, his mentor, had been thrown in prison. Paul is writing this letter from Roman imprisonment, and this would be Paul's final letter. And that also, I believe, unsettled Timothy. And Paul sees this scenario unfolding, and to Paul, I believe it's his worst nightmare. Because if Timothy does not endure in his calling, everything that Paul has labored for thus far in missions work will go up in smoke. What good is it to write 13 books? What good is it to go on missionary journeys if the next generation will not pick up the baton and run their lap in the relay race? Christianity will never make it to the next generation. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to continue on in his calling, to not compromise, and to continue to be bold and not to shrink backward. And virtually everything that he talks about in this letter is related to that particular subject. One of the things that Paul has begun to explain to Timothy is this reality of a coming apostasy. Apostasy refers to a drifting away from truth. Paul says that was happening in the church and churches at the time Paul wrote this. Chapter 3, verse 5, he indicates to Timothy that he is to avoid such people. So obviously the apostasy was happening in Paul's day. But he describes it developing and snowballing throughout the age of the church. He tells Timothy that life will become difficult for the man or woman of God, for that matter, who tries to minister truth in that kind of environment because the church, by and large, won't be interested in the truth. So what should Timothy do in the midst of the apostasy? Paul doesn't just describe the problem. He explains the solution. And in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, as we have spoken of, he tells Timothy to imitate Paul's character in 9 different ways. And we've walked through those. But then he tells him to do something else. The second thing that he is to focus on in the midst of the reality of the coming apostasy is he is to preach the Word of God. He is to be aggressive in teaching and proclaiming and exhorting people based upon the Word of God. And Paul begins to unfold those instructions in chapter 3, verse 14, through chapter 4 and verse 8. And in fact, as we advance the slides, we begin to understand and we begin to learn that there are 9 reasons why Paul tells Timothy to preach and teach Scripture. Now, this section of Scripture, I believe, is quite important to us because I believe that this is what is lacking in many, many churches. Many, many churches sort of operate on the basis of business principles. Sometimes they are operating on the basis of humanistic principles. Sometimes they are operating on the basis of psychological principles. Sometimes they're operating on the basis of marketing principles. And consequently, what you begin to see is the Word of God begins to take a lesser and a lesser role in those churches. And that is the exact opposite of what Paul told Timothy to do. What he told him to do is, as the church is drifting further and further away from the Word, you, in your position of spiritual leadership in Ephesus, you are to be more bold and you are to be more aggressive in teaching the Word of God. It is very interesting to me how we within the Bible-believing world are getting less and less of the Bible in books, in publications, in programs, and very, very sadly, sometimes in our churches. In fact, at our church, we had a woman visit recently, and her comment to me was somewhat shocking. She said to me, "It is so refreshing to hear truth coming from the pulpit." And that statement sort of took my breath away because I thought, well, truth should always come from the pulpit. If truth comes from a pulpit, that should be no front page news. But because we are living in an apostate environment, we get less and less truth from centers of Christian thought and Christian preaching and Christian teaching and so forth. So notice, if you will, these 9 reasons. 9 reasons to continue to boldly preach the Word of God. The first reason Timothy should preach the Scripture is because the Scripture had an impact on Paul himself. Notice, if you will, verse 14. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Paul says, look at me. I am someone that has been impressed by the Word of God. I am someone who has been impacted by the Word of God. I am someone who has been touched by the Word of God. Look at what my life has produced for the cause of Christ. It is all related to the Word of God. The Word of God has impressed itself upon me, Paul says, and therefore, Timothy, I want you in turn to impress this Word of God on other people. And the fact of the matter is, when the Word of God is consistently and faithfully taught, God promises to do certain things. There are certain blessings that always accompany the public proclamation and teaching of the Word of God. You see, God has not promised to bless a man. He has not promised to bless a movement. He has not promised to bless a method. What He has promised to do, though, is to bless His truth. And whenever God's truth is proclaimed, as the prophet Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, around verses 10 and 11, when the Word of God is proclaimed, it does not return void, but it always accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. There are things that will happen in the life of any flock, any church, any group, that puts a place of priority on the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Paul says, number one, I have been impacted by the Word of God. So that's why I want you to teach it. The second thing he says is, number two, the Word of God has an impact on salvation. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul says, "And from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." You'll notice that Paul says the sacred writings, which in this case would be the scriptures, make one wise unto salvation. You see, truth or faith, Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The book of James chapter 1 and verse 18 talks about how we have been born again through the enduring word of God. Let me read James 1 and verse 18 to you. It says, "In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits amongst his creatures." How have we been brought forth spiritually? How did we become God's children? How did we become believers? We heard a public proclamation of the Word of God, and we responded to it by way of faith. It all began with a proclamation of divine truth. You might remember 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. It says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, which is through the living and enduring word of God." Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The fact of the matter is, if the word of God is not taught consistently and faithfully, people cannot get saved, because the word of God is the instrument through which God uses to make the lost person aware of his need for Jesus Christ. And so you can have a church built on man-made principles, and you can have a big crowd in the building, but the fact of the matter is, you have to ask yourself, how many of those people are actually saved? How many of them are actually believers? Because the scripture teaches there's only one way to become a believer. You hear the word of God and you respond to it by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Paul here reminds Timothy that he has been blessed because he has known these sacred writings, which make one wise unto salvation. He has known these sacred writings from infancy. And you might recall 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, a verse that we looked at towards the beginning of our study, how Lois and your mother Eunice taught Timothy the word of God. Timothy was taught the word of God from childhood by a very faithful and godly grandmother and mother. And consequently, Timothy's heart was prepared to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior by way of faith. The fact of the matter is, if the word of God is not taught, people cannot come unto salvation, since it is the scriptures which make us wise unto salvation. It is the scriptures which open our minds and our hearts to the reality that we need Jesus as our Savior, and we accept him by way of faith. 9 reasons to preach the Word of God. Number 1, the impact on Paul. Number 2, the impact that the Word of God has on personal salvation. I am very dismayed by the fact that as the church moves away from the Word of God, the actual numerical growth of the church will probably be cut. It will be cut dramatically. Perhaps it will be cut in half, because it's the Word of God that makes people aware of their need for salvation. But there's a third reason to preach the Word of God, and that's in verse 16, and that is because of the divine origin of the Word of God. Notice, if you will, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, The Word of God should be taught, number three, because it is a book of divine inspiration. This is not a book of personal opinions. This is not the editorial section of the newspaper. This is God's book. This is a book that where we can find the opinion of God, our Creator and our Savior. And you'll notice what it says, all Scripture is inspired. That would even include the books of the Bible that we don't know much about. Perhaps some of those minor prophets that we've never studied. That's equally inspired, as is the Gospel of John or 2 Timothy. And so we need to devote ourselves to a consistent intake of the Word of God, not just the parts of it that we like, but all of the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation, because all of it is there by divine design. God put all of that there for us. So this is not man's book, this is God's book. You'll notice this word inspired. What does that mean? What it means is God carried along the writers of Scripture in a very special way so that they ended up recording God's message to lost men. There is a parallel passage over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, and this is what it says. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own private interpretation. For prophecy was never made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. That Greek word that's used there in this Peter passage for moved by the Holy Spirit is the Greek verb phero. And what's interesting is that verb is used in Acts 27, verse 15 and verse 17 regarding wind. And wind was filling up in Acts 27 sails on a sailboat, and the sailboat was propelled. And what is being described here with this word inspired and the word moved is that in the same way the Holy Spirit came upon the writers of Scripture, and just like wind fills up sails on a sailboat so the boat is propelled, in the same way wind or the Spirit came upon the writers of Scripture in a supernatural way, and they ended up pinning God's message to lost men. And so what we have in the original manuscripts of Scripture is the exact Word of God, God's message to lost men, and this is why it should be taught. It is interesting that when the Holy Spirit used these writers of Scripture, He respected their individual personalities in the process. For example, Matthew talks more about money than any other gospel writer. He talks about things like talents, which are monetary denominations in biblical times. He talks about a story where Peter and Jesus go fishing, and they find a fish with a coin in that fish's mouth, and Jesus tells Peter to use that coin to pay his taxes. Only Matthew records that story. And why does Matthew keep talking about money? Well, because he's a tax collector. And it's also interesting that Luke records the prenatal activities of both Jesus and John the Baptist more than any other gospel writer. Why does Luke talk about such things? Because he is a physician or a doctor. In fact, in Acts 1, also written by Luke, there's a record there of Judas's suicide and how Judas's body fell off a cliff. And as it tumbled to the bottom, his insides were opened up, and his intestines gushed out. And you read that in Acts 1, and you say, well, that's probably more information than what I wanted to know. But you see, Luke is interested in those sorts of things because he's a doctor. Peter talks more about water and the flood than any other gospel writer. And why does Peter do that? Because of his occupation and profession as a fisherman. So when the Holy Spirit came upon these writers of Scripture, the Holy Spirit used their individual temperaments and styles and life experiences, but He carried them along. He didn't override them, but he carried them along in such a way, just like wind propels a sailboat along, he carried them along in such a way that they ended up recording God's message to lost men. And so we believe in what is called the dual authorship of the Bible. Yes, the Bible was written by men, but at the same time, the Holy Spirit propelled these men, moved these men in such a way, respecting their individual gifts, styles, temperament, character, and they ended up being expressions or vehicles of the Holy Spirit to write God's message to lost men. That is what Paul is saying regarding Scripture, and it's a statement that all Scripture is inspired. That would be the New Testament books that were just coming into existence at the time Paul was writing, and of course it would be the completed canon of what we call the Old Testament, better referred to as Hebrew Bible. So why preach the Word of God? It had an impact on Paul, number one. Number two, it has an impact on salvation. And number three, this is God's book. It was given to us by divine origin. But there is, if you will, a fourth reason to preach the Word of God. That's also in verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable, watch this, for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, what are these things they're describing in verse 16? What is teaching? What is reproof and correction? What is training in righteousness? Well, those things are describing what we call progressive sanctification. These things, in essence, are describing how we, as God's people, mature and grow. Because it is interesting, in the natural world, there are obstetricians, which help the birthing process, and then there are pediatricians, which help this newborn child grow. They're two different medical occupations, and the Word of God does both. The Word of God brings us to saving faith in Christ, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Scripture that makes us wise unto salvation. And then the Word of God helps us to mature. It helps us to develop. It helps us to grow, which is what we need also. And that process is called progressive sanctification. It's mentioned by way of concept in the second half of verse 16 through this term teaching, reproof. Sometimes the Word of God reproves me. If I'm moving in a sinful direction or have sinful impulses or desires, the Word of God will sit in judgment on me and it will correct me, but then it will train me to do better, so that I can, in the end, live a life that is pleasing to God, live a life of righteousness unto Him. Now, can progressive sanctification happen without the Word of God? And the answer to that question is a resounding no. Because Jesus, in His final prayer in John 17, this is an area of the Bible that I call truly the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer is more Jesus training His own disciples how to pray. Over in Matthew 6, I call that the disciples' prayer. But Jesus' actual prayer, the Lord's Prayer, His most lengthy prayer prior to the ordeal of the cross, is given in John 17. And in John 17, He starts to pray for you. He starts to pray for me. He starts to pray for those who are yet to be saved. And He says there in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. How does progressive or practical sanctification take place? It takes place only through a consistent and perpetual exposure to the Word of God. Only as we are exposed to the Word of God over and over and over again, and as we respond to the Word of God by way of obedience, only as that process occurs again in my life over and over and over again, will I be corrected, reproved, and trained there in righteousness. And so the Word of God has something incredible to do in my life. Number one, it brings me to Christ. Verse 15, it makes me aware of my need for Christ. And number two, it helps me as a new Christian to grow and mature properly. Now, when we had our daughter, we did not bring her home as a newborn babe from the hospital and simply set her in the middle of the kitchen and say to her, okay, if you get hungry, help yourself to a ham sandwich. The refrigerator's over there. The mayonnaise is over there. The cutting board is over there. We would never do that, would we? And the Word of God is the same way. It doesn't just lead us to Christ. It doesn't just spiritually birth us, but it goes on in verse 16 and it corrects and teaches and trains and helps us mature and develop and grow so that we can become all that God has called us to be. And if you are in an environment where the Word of God is not being consistently and systematically taught, then you are in essence held back in terms of your spiritual growth. You have to be around the teaching of the Word of God, whether it be on media or in a church environment or in a Bible study. And as we are perpetually exposed to the Word of God over and over again, we begin to develop in the way that God has for us. So the Word of God does not simply bring me to Christ. That is a powerful miracle, but it goes a step further and helps me to develop and to grow in Christ. So why teach the Word of God? The impact on Paul, the impact on salvation, the divine origin of the Bible, and the impact on sanctification. None of these things can happen absent the Word of God, and that's why Timothy is to focus on the Word of God in the midst of the encroaching apostasy. There's a fifth reason why Timothy is to preach the Word of God, and that relates to the equipping of the Word of God. Notice, if you will, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. What do we believe about the Scripture? What does the Scripture say about itself? What does it claim about itself? It claims the ability to equip us for life. And you'll notice that this promise does not simply relate to some good works, a few good works, but in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17, you'll notice that the Word of God equips us for every good work. There's a parallel passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and this is what it says, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything, not some things, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. The promises are the Scripture, verse 4, and the Scripture prepares us for everything, not some things, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Those are two massive categories, aren't they? Life and godliness. What prepares us for life and godliness? The Word of God. The Word of God will teach you how to be the right husband, how to be the right wife. It'll teach you divine principles for business. It will teach you how to be a good parent. It will teach you how to be a good child. It will teach you all about economics. It will even teach you about politics. It will, in essence, show you in a political race who you should vote for and who you shouldn't. And the Bible reveals all sorts of things like this to us. It prepares us for our entire life. And it's interesting that both Peter and Timothy towards the end, Paul and Peter towards the end of their lives focused on the all-powerful equipping of the Scripture.
You have been watching Up with the Sun with professors from the College of Biblical Studies. If you would like more information about the college, please contact us at 713-77-BIBLE or visit us online at cbshouston.edu. Here at the College of Biblical Studies, we offer truth, training, and transformation.